In our last video, Tyson began our summer series on the Psalms. The series is called 150 because, well, there are 150 Psalms in the Bible. And I wanted us to return to this series for this summer because I think that the Psalms are one of the best places that we could turn in strange and uncertain times. The Psalms are the songbook of Israel, but more than that, this collection of poems, laments, songs of praise, and worship are an insight into how we navigate the journey of our own lives, physically, relationally, mentally, and spiritually. Today, I want to talk about Psalm 117. The song reads like this: "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And that's it. Two verses, like the whole psalm. Like, I don't know if we should be suspicious that the writer knew that he was about to write Psalm 119, which is 176 verses long, and therefore kind of wanted to save his energy with this two-verse psalm. Or maybe this is like a warm-up routine for the big psalm that's coming in a few moments' time. But I think it's important not to rush past this psalm just because it's small. Something doesn't need to be large to have theological significance and value. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Like in its original Hebrew, this psalm is only 17 words long. 17 words. And Psalm 117 is a praise song. Its place in the Hebrew tradition was at Passover. And the Passover festival meal that's held annually by the people of Israel commemorates the time that God rescued them from Egyptian slavery. The tradition held by the Jewish people is to gather round the Passover meal and recite five psalms. Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 are read before eating. And then afterwards, Psalms 115 to 118 are read with a celebratory cup of wine. So Psalm 117 is a psalm in the Bible that's supposed to be read while drinking. Do I have your attention yet? Like this is the shortest of all the psalms. It's also the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. And by a weird quirk of coincidence, it's also the middle chapter of the Bible. But 117 is a refrain. It's a doxology. It's something to say in response to celebration, in praise. It's so short that it's not only easy, like very easy to remember, but it can kind of be interjected in response to things worthy of praise. You can probably imagine that. You know, someone announces something that's praiseworthy or something that's exceptional, and you could respond with this psalm of praise. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Like maybe at the end of a time of teaching in the synagogue or something apparently miraculous that's happened or even just in memory of God's rescue. I don't mean like everyday stuff, you know. Like you don't say this psalm because coffee's half price at Starbucks today. You know, that doesn't get the response, praise the Lord, all you people. You know, but maybe, you know, maybe getting into the university that you wanted or your kid getting an A would. You know, something that's just exceptional. It's worth paying attention to the structure of this psalm, as it will help you spot the same common format when you're reading some of the bigger psalms. So notice how the psalm is structured in a summons and reason configuration. Right? So verse 1 is a summons, a call, an imperative to respond in a particular way. Praise, extol, it's what we're called to do. The psalmist is doing what? Well, he's doing what all great worship should and must do, directing our attention in the right place, towards God. Like our lives are this mangled mess of self-obsession, an obsession with things other than Jesus most of the time, what the Bible calls idolatry. And worship brings us to a place together and functions as one of those giant road signs, like a neon blinking arrow, pointing us, directing us, reorienting us. It should focus our eyes, attune our ears, and call our hearts towards the one we should worship. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. Like, I think we should probably read this not so much as praise the Lord, but praise the Lord. Like, as David Foster Wallace rightly noticed in his famous commencement speech at Kenyon College, you're going to praise something. You're going to worship something. And Psalm 117 is pointing you towards what that should be. This is what worship does. Praise this Lord. And after this summons, verse 2 provides the reason. Like, the verse begins with the word for, but it could really easily be because. Like, praise the Lord, and here's why. The psalmist is essentially saying that. He's saying, I'm calling you to praise the Lord, and here is why. Worship isn't brainless chanting or reciting of words. True worship is rooted in logic and reason. The psalmist is showing in this simple summons and reason format that there's depth to worship. We worship God because of these things. It's like the psalmist is saying, look at what he's done. Can you find a compelling reason not to worship him? Like, this is quite stark to the other gods that the psalmist might have known about. Much of the contemporary ancient religious landscape believed in gods that demanded worship on the basis of divinity, which is to say, like, this is the God, so we have to worship him. The idols were to be served first, and then if you did the right things toward them, they might respond positively to you. It was a meritocracy. Your behavior might affect the God's behavior towards you. So people would endlessly sacrifice painfully in the hope that the gods would look favorably upon them. Can you imagine what it would be like to live with that worldview or religion? The belief that you only get what you deserve if you work hard enough? But then we read 117, an invitation to praise the Lord on the basis of what he has already done for us. Like the great story remembered at Passover, remember that's when this psalm was read with wine. The great story that they were remembering was the story of Exodus, when God rescued his people from slavery. Before there was a law or rules or even that they'd properly responded to him, God rescued them. Like, why does God do this? Well, for the same reason as he always does these things. Grace. God moves first. Praise the Lord, the psalmist says, because of what he has already done for us. Now, what you're seeing, of course, in this little short psalm is hints and traces of the gospel, the good news, like threading their way through the story of the Old Testament. See, but the gospel of God's rescue of the world fulfilled in Jesus is more visible in this psalm than in many of the others. This is the only psalm that breaks out of the boundaries of simply being a song for Israel. Did you see that? Like, notice that the psalm invites all the nations to praise God. Like, other psalms have predicted that this will happen one day, but Psalm 117 invites it, summons it, and calls it into being. This is an invitation for everyone to worship this God, regardless of race or ethnicity or identity. St. Paul described this coming true in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says that the dividing wall between the Jews and the other nations has been broken down by Jesus. And it's probably no surprise that in Romans 15, when Paul's discussing how it is that now everyone is welcomed into God's kingdom through Jesus, he turns to, you've guessed it, Psalm 117 to make his point. The reason that the psalmist is able to call all the nations to praise his God is, somewhat fittingly for an Exodus psalm, rooted in God's own self-description that he explains to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 6. God tells Moses that he has steadfast love and faithfulness. Like these two notions of steadfast love and faithfulness are core identity features of God throughout all the scriptures. We see them consistently in Jesus. Love that is beyond how we understand it as humans. Steadfast, immovable, not rooted in God's emotions, but in his being, in who he is, in his identity. And then a commitment to us that is forever. In our translation of 117 today, the second line reads, "Great is his steadfast love." And this is good, but the word that we translated great, when it's used elsewhere in the Bible, often describes the actions of a conquering warrior, the behavior of a military commander. And I think this is what great poetry and art does. It takes concepts that we think we've grasped, and it gives us new words and metaphors to understand them with. So the picture that the psalmist paints for us here, hundreds of years prior to Jesus' saving death and resurrection, is a picture of a God who has conquered the world with the power of faithful, forever love. And then the psalm ends with one subtle, but it's significant, easy to miss, common Hebrew word. You know this word. It's probably the second most used Hebrew word in English. You learn the word in probably one of two places, depending on the culture of your parents, either listening to Handel or Leonard Cohen. You know the word. It goes like this, hallelujah. Hallelujah is a compound verb of two words, halal, translated as praise, and yah, which is the way a kind of Hebrew reference to the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And this concept is regularly expressed through the songs in the last third of the book of the Psalms. In fact, Psalms 111 through to 118 are often known as the Hallelujah Psalms because the word is used so often. The word summons us to praise the Lord. But interestingly, it's used in songs of praise and also in songs of lament. Life will take us on shocking journeys of joy and despair. But the psalm summons us to turn our attention towards the Lord and praise him, whether it's joy-filled and thankful praise or a cold and broken hallelujah. But I want to pause on this word hallelujah. Before we dismiss it just as kind of theological cliche or, you know, the type of thing that enthusiastic extroverts say when they like something in church, like what is this word really calling us to do? Why do the psalmists use it so often? Why, after the summons and reason of 117, does this poet end with this word? The root of the Hebrew word halal, the first part of this word, hallelujah, the root word literally means to boast or to brag. So whereas the phrase, praise the Lord, sounds like kind of trite church language or familiar Christianese, how would you react to the invitation, instead of praise the Lord, but the invitation or the summons to brag about the Lord, boast about your God? Like this idea about boasting about the Lord, it's not unknown in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 9, we find these words in verse 23 and 24. It says, "Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast," and that's that word halal again, "in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast, boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am the Lord." Now, in our contemporary context, boasting is often related to pride. You know, the size of the fish that we caught, or how well our kids did in sports, or, you know, how many liters the engine of our new truck has. It's pretty simple, and to be honest, it's a little bit ugly. So generally speaking, in the modern context, we disapprove of boasting. But in the ancient world, boasting spoke slightly differently. It spoke about your values, about what you believed in, about what you put your trust in. So when somebody boasted about something, they weren't saying that they were just simply proud of this thing. They were making a statement about what they trusted in or hoped in or believed in. So in Jeremiah 9, what we're being told is that you can trust in wisdom or in strength or in wealth, but you'd be better to trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Boast in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. But of course, there's another side to boasting as well. You see, the Psalms are written in a world of multiple religions and beliefs and gods. And believing in multiple gods was really common. And at the time, it was probably just good sense in a lot of people's views. You know, a sort of spread betting approach to your religion. You know, which god might be the right one for me to trust in? Well, I'll just kind of trust all of them. And then we encounter Psalms like 117. And the Psalm encourages everyone to praise one specific God, the Lord. And the reason is because of his eternal faithfulness and mighty love. And then the psalm ends with this simple hallelujah. But what is the psalmist saying? Is he saying, praise this God, boast in this God, which is also to say, don't boast in those other gods, don't trust them? The summons to hallelujah has a negative counterpoint. It's hallelujah. It's a summons to worship this God. It's not hallelujah Baal or hallelujah Asherah or hallelujah Marduk. It's not hallelujah wealth or success or youthfulness or any of these things. Saying hallelujah is to take sides. It's to look at all of the options available with you and say, I'm going to trust in something. I'm going to trust in this. I'm going to boast in the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, St. Paul takes this approach to following Jesus. He says, may I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can you see how Paul is doing a similar thing here to Psalm 117? He's saying that he's making a choice to trust in the one thing, and he's trusting the cross. He's trusting grace. He's trusting the gospel. He's trusting the God who has steadfast love and faithfulness forever. By boasting in the cross, Paul is telling us that there are a whole lot of other things that he's not now trusting. So like the psalmist, Paul is asking us to choose. And that's the summons that this little word hallelujah makes. What looks trustworthy to you? Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Hallelujah. So choose. Of the options you have, the psalmist is saying, which do you think is most trustworthy? Should you choose your career or your wealth or your plans, your relationships, your status, your country, your government? Or should you choose the God who is relentlessly loving and steadfast towards us? Should you choose the God who is faithful forever? I wonder if for many of us, the difficulty of the choice to trust God means sort of dealing with our own narcissism. You know, we kind of like worshiping ourselves, which might also be why so many of our own songs from our culture are kind of all about us. You know, the perfect song for many people would be, you know, Jesus, it's all about me. But here's the thing. I think we do choose, or at least we try to. And what we do is we try to choose all the options. We try to accommodate. We try to find a sort of middle road, a more socially acceptable way of being. We'd really like it if we could kind of just back every horse. But Psalm 117 asks us to make a choice. And I think this is why we need psalms of praise like this. We come to life despondent so often. We find ourselves lost and unsure what to do. Or we come to life confident, convinced that we know exactly what we should be doing. And to both of us, the psalmist calls us to a hallelujah. Trust or boast in the Lord. Like, it's not how we've been guided or taught by our culture and our society. But as we've found out in the last few months, our culture and our society are not always great at seeing what's coming. But a hallelujah, a trust and a boast in God is formative. See, because living in that hallelujah will turn our habits and our values upside down. It will form our character, shape the type of people we are. Because when you say hallelujah and you mean it, you're engaging in an imaginative task. You're choosing to see the world through a lens of faith and trust in Jesus. You know, so when I'm overwhelmed by the tsunami of negative news these days, the hallelujah calls me to imagine something different, which is shaped by God. And I think that's why these two short verses are so important to us. They call us to something different, beyond what we can always see. We hand over our trust to God, praising God in worship. And praising God in worship is a way in which we give up a little bit of our control. When we engage in a psalm like 117, we're making a choice. We're answering the summons of hallelujah. And we step away from the narcissism that squeezes its way into all of the different ways that we find to worship ourselves. And instead, we kind of refocus, we reorient, or perhaps rather, we are reoriented. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Eugene Peterson says, everybody prays, kind of. And I kind of like that kind of, because it kind of speaks to what we're talking about here. The question isn't really, do we praise or do we worship or do we boast or trust or pray? But rather the direction that we do it in. What's your focus? And 117 invites us in the right direction. When the rest of the world looks like it does right now, I'd encourage you to accept that invitation. Hallelujah. Trust in the Lord. And may his grace and peace be with you.